chapter 1. I'm going to try and stand. Part of my rehabbing is going to try and help me to do this. Luke chapter 1, stand with us if you're willing and able. We're going to be in verse 50. We'll go to verse 67. Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Make sure and hit the refresh back there. I'm pretty sure it's good. 67 through 8. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Again, if you're watching, make sure you grab the app. If you don't have it on your phone or your tablet, the notes are there. The text is there. And this will be a real help to you. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. The Bible says, "And his father, Zacharias." We are at the point where John the Baptist is being born. Gabriel came and said, "Your elderly wife, past the time of normal childbearing, is going to have a child." And instead of Zacharias, his father, saying, "Oh man, thank you, Jesus," he didn't believe. And so God shut his mouth for 9 months. I don't know if this was an answer to prayer for Elizabeth or not. But for 9 months, he can't talk. And for 9 months, he's been sitting on go. In verse 21, he's doing his priestly duties. People have come, they're offering incense, and they expect the priest on duty. At this point with Zacharias, they took shifts like almost like firefighters kind of do. And he's taking his shift, and he goes in to another place, and they expect him to come back out, and they're just waiting with their incense burning. And for 9 months, Zacharias has been sitting on go for this prayer, this blessing, this benediction, this time of praise. Verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, and to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." And he pauses his praise, and he looks at his son as a papa. "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission, the putting away of sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us." It's an idiom. It could just as easily be said, "Because the sun has finally risen out of the darkness to give light to them that sit in darkness." And here he's quoting Isaiah. "And in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Verse 80, "The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, was in the desert till the day of showing unto Israel." This is the first of our Christmas messages. I want to talk about the amazing gifts of Christmas. I want to talk about hope. The first amazing gift of Christmas, hope. Would you pray with me? Father, front to back, left to right, those that will listen to this later, those who are watching it even now as it premieres on the YouTube and Church Online and Facebook Live, Father, would you speak to us? Would you cut through the stuff we have to do tomorrow and the things that are waiting for us at home? When we, for a moment, Lord, put away the cares and the concerns, and Lord, not just forget about them, but bring them right to you. God, this is the song of hope. This is where you intervene in our lives. This is what Zacharias waited 9 months to say. And here, Lord, he delivers to us such a beautiful portrait of what it means to have hope because of Christmas, because of you coming. Oh God, would you be with us right now? Speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, use me and fill me. May my voice be strong. May my speech be clear. May my mind stay focused. Would you help us to use the time well? Would you be honored and glorified in these moments? We pray it in your Son's precious name. And amen. Amen. You can be seated. Be seated. I asked online this week, I asked people, what was the best gift you got for Christmas? And what was the worst gift you got? And I actually kind of said it, what was the best gift you think you've ever given? Or the worst gift you've ever given? A few folks chimed in some real humdingers as far as gifts. And one dear friend I grew up with, he said, one of the best gifts I ever got was an Intellivision. Intellivision with a game system with paddles, and there wasn't that many of them. And he had one. My friend across the street had one. We'd go over to his house and play. And I was really happy about something that would look really, really bad right now. A friend of mine said, the worst gift I ever got was a Barbie. And I hated the Barbie, so the Barbie became ground zero for any experiment I wanted to do. I beat the Barbie. I tied fireworks to the Barbie, and all I'm thinking is, her husband's really married a peach. And she said, the best gift she ever got was a set of dishes. And I'm sitting here thinking, if I told my wife the best gift I'd gotten her was something to do with the kitchen, I'd be staying with one of y'all. It's like people buying their spouses rakes and lawnmowers and things. You people are living dangerously. But just all kinds of things like that. I went online because Brittany's our Amazon representative here, and I went online and I looked. You know, everybody buys at Amazon. Amazon said, "What is Amazon saying are the good gifts right now?" And so I didn't realize exactly how big a rabbit hole I was going down. But anyway, I went down a little ways, and so some of these I found out. I didn't think about it too well, and Target's got the same idea. There are great gifts for the home, which is silly to me because your home doesn't know if it got any gifts, right? You know, gifts are what you give to people, not to things. But anyway, there's section after section of home gifts. There are just gifts that are called electronic. And I thought, again, that's really, really broad, isn't it? I mean, the only thing most of us don't have that's not electronic, you know, is nail clippers. I mean, you know, everything else, toothbrushes are electronic, the TV, everything is just about electronic. My mom scolded me, again, that I don't have a landline. And I went, why do I need to pay extra for telemarketers to call me? We got what we got. There's four of us and four phones, and I can't remember any phone numbers because I've got them all on the thing, and if my phone quits working, I'm just going to be helpless. And she said, well, I still remember. I just don't never remember where I put the phone down at. So electronic gifts. There are toys, multiples of toys. Toys. I actually spent more time there because the majority of the toys I'd never heard of. And the ones I had heard of were under the heading of retro or antique toys, which made me very upset. There was fashion. One of the top gifts right now, onesie man, is a wearable blanket. Now, help me. It's a wearable blanket. It's got sleeves, it's got buttons, and it's got a hoodie. I looked at it, saw the rank that it was, one of the most popular gifts on Amazon. I thought, somebody has figured out how to get gullible people to buy a coat and call it a wearable blanket. Now, by the way, if you bought one of these and you're proud of it, I'm not making fun of you. I just my eyes looking at this on Thursday going, that's a coat. It ain't a wearable blanket. You know, I suppose by definition, that's what a coat is. But anyway, it costs a lot more than a coat. So those kind of things. You can buy gifts from small business for small business. You can buy white elephant gifts. Amazon's got a section of Oprah's favorite things. I'd heard of almost none of them, and they were all very expensive. So if you're shopping there, let us know how they are. You can think good things to read. You get gifts to eat, gifts for your hair, gifts for your face. You can even get things to help with your eyelashes and eyebrows, but mine have come back, so I didn't buy any of those. And you can get all these kind of things, and it's just, we are swimming in quote-unquote gifts, stuff. And I don't want to talk about stuff today. I jokingly say that the Karnes, Hardin Valley area is absolutely swimming in stuff. So why do you say that, preacher? And I had to quit saying it because people got upset with me a little bit. But there is an air-conditioned, climate-controlled, security, video camera, security guard 24/7 on one of the most expensive pieces of property in Hardin Valley, just directly catty-cornered from us, about a half a mile down the road, where things that you don't need enough or don't care to see that often can go live better than most other people. Not to be outdone, Karnes just built, help me out here, a 2- or 3-story one of these over by the nursery and across, almost across from Grace Church there, and it's the same thing. And I jokingly told people, why in the world would I want my stuff to live better than I do? And that's what we do with the excess that we have. So I'm not talking about stuff, not talking about things necessarily today. I want to do this. We're jumping in the middle of the story. In fact, Luke the doctor gives a little bit of introduction, verse 1, verse 2, and then in verse 3, he starts going. He introduces to the cast of characters, Zacharias the prophet, Elizabeth his wife, her relative Mary the teenager who has become pregnant unexpectedly and says that it's from the Holy Spirit. She's engaged and not yet married. Elizabeth is older and they can't have children, and her husband is part of the rotation there at the temple as a priest, and all of a sudden they find out they're going to have a baby. And John, her believing husband, acts in unbelief, and Gabriel says to you, or the Lord says, okay, you'll just be quiet. And they assume that he was stricken deaf and dumb, or deaf and mute, because they're writing and signing and doing all these things to him when there's no indication that he went deaf. But all these things are going on, so he's got to write out and communicate with his wife and tell her what the angel Gabriel said. And there's so much going on. There is the human situation that's happening here. And it's just absolutely amazing. It's engaging. And these folks don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. It's an awful time. Scholars say this is the end of the 400 years of silence. For 400 years, Israel, the world, in that sense, has not had a prophet. Can you imagine no thing, nothing, no word from God, no freshness for 400 years? If 18 years is a generation, you do the math. That is group after group after group that is further and further and further away from Ezra and Malachi and those folks. In the meantime, they've been conquered by the Romans. And they hate them. They put signs, they put posts up around their houses. The Roman soldiers could conscript them to go a mile. And Jewish boys and men had put stakes out at exactly a mile. And they'd take whatever they were commanded to do and they'd drop it and run back, free from fear that they could be attacked or accused. They were overtaxed. Publicans had joined in the Romans and they were cheating and robbing their countrymen blind. It was awful politically. Hello? It was awful politically. It was awful religiously. It was awful from any sense of a devout time. One writer said it had been 400 years of darkness. It had been 400 years of trying to travel at night with no moon and no stars, and no light. And the people of God had just sat down, terrified at what was about to happen, praying for a glimmer that the light would finally dawn. Dr. Luke always aware of the details, begins to indicate there's a flicker on the horizon of sunshine. There's a glimmer that things are about to get better. You can have hope because of what's about to take place on God's calendar. In the human situation, it was difficult. It was tough. R. Ken Hughes said it turned into the never-ending night. Before I go any further, can I just talk to us for a second? Is there anything that November and December do to most of us other than confront us with our fears and our doubts and our discouragement and our defeats? Is there anything like seeing the happy plastic people on television and social media that roars at us and says, your life is not as good as theirs. You are meant to be second class or third class. You have been forgotten by people and others. Look at your successful sibling. Look at your successful cousin. Look at these things. And as we look around, we feel ravaged by our own sense of self-loss and doubt our own self-worth. The holidays should scream hope to us, but they most of the time scream helplessness. And man, this is a time when the whole nation's going, boy, we need some help. I'm tired of this long night. I'm tired of being alone, of feeling alone. Does God still care? He's answering. He's answering with two pregnant women. One shouldn't have been able to have a baby. The other trying to figure out and convince everyone that the way she became pregnant was above board. One's a whisper scandal. Look at her. Who she thinks she is having a baby at her age? The other is, can you believe she's trying to blame God for the fact that she and Joseph fooled around? Say, prove it to me. They mocked Jesus. When they wanted to mock Jesus, they would say, that's the son of Joseph. To his adult face, they called him illegitimate. There's these two pregnant women. There's the priest who's unbelieving. He works in the temple. He does the sacrifices. He prays over people. An angel shows up and says, this is what's going to happen. And he doesn't want to believe. And he says, fine, I'll give you 9 months to think about it. And for 9 months, he thought about it. And when he finally got the opportunity, he was ready to speak. Let me help you. And the Bible says there he prophesied. When you see it earlier in Mary's song, the Magnificat, and here in what most people call the Benedictus or the benediction, when you see these things here, you see that when they are filled or controlled by the Spirit of God, they worshiped. They worship. I suggest to you, we don't have organizational problems. Again, it'd be great if we had live musicians, but we don't have a live musician problem. We don't worship because we're not controlled by the Spirit of God. We're not reading the Word and talking to the God of the Word. We're not allowing Him to come into our life. And so we are cold and empty about these kind of things. And what we need is to be confronted and controlled again by the Spirit of God, because that would produce in us the acts of biblical worship. Somebody say amen to that. And you find it here. So he can't speak, but he's about to. Mary sang. And here we're going to have him praise and prophesy. Verse 21, he can't speak. Now in verse 67, he begins and he's going to go for quite a while. There's a question that ought to be asked. How can these two babies bring hope? You got John the Baptist, that's going to be the child of Elizabeth. You got Mary's son, Jesus Christ. How in the world? Because babies don't bring hope. Babies bring aggravation. Babies bring problems. Babies don't bring necessarily hope. You got the crazy scene in the old cartoon, you know, the Lion King, and you know, the You know, the dude, you know, lifts up the little baby and, hey, this is hope. That's cartoons. Most of us, man, a baby coming home, you wave goodbye to everybody. We'll see you. We'll get back to normal in about 2 years. You know, once life kind of calms down a little bit. You know, a guy comes to work and he ain't slept in 3 months, and they're like, should we give him a project? No, they just had a baby. He didn't know where he's at anymore. And we see this, but here it is. This is hope laid out for us because of these two children that are coming into the world. And when he speaks here, it's amazing. It's amazing. Frederick O'Day, in his commentary, he says he believes that there, in these just verses I read, there are 38 references to the Old Testament. For 9 months, he's worked on this sermon. For 9 months, he's worked on what he's going to say. And in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he gives one of the most thoroughly biblical prayers and praises and commendations to his son that you'll find anywhere in the Scripture. And so what is it? What is it that's going to bring hope? What is it going to bring hope out of the darkness? You still with me? Say amen. So let's see. If you got notes, you're taking notes, you're in the app here, let's see. And we're going to do these quickly. I want you to stay with your Bibles open, and let's see what God has for us. Number one, how can these babies bring hope? Verse 68, how can they do this? Because God came. God came himself. He didn't just send another emissary. He didn't send a missionary. He didn't just send an angel. He didn't just send John the Baptist, but he came himself. Verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he uses the same phrase that they did when David is going to be anointed king. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And then he adds, because he has visited, he has come, he has dwelt among us. God came. Your life and my life has meaning because God sent himself, his son, to this earth to be born of a virgin, to never sin, to die on the cross and rise again the third day. He came. He is Emmanuel, God with us. We don't pray to a picture. We don't pray to a statue. We don't have to travel and sit in some ashram and do all these kind of things. We don't have to be under the influence of hallucinogenics to experience God. God made sure that we would understand who he was because he came. He visited us himself. Visited us himself. Brother Turner and I got to do some visiting yesterday for about 3 hours, and he was kind of my legs. I knew I'd give out pretty quickly, and we were around and trying to visit some of our shut-ins. We didn't go in. We didn't even try to do anything like that. I just want to see you. I was feeling a little bit better, and I want to see him before Christmas and do these kind of things. And Brother Turner said something. I said, man, they're important, and I want to show them they're important. I haven't really seen them in months, and because of my situation, I want to do that, and we're there and trying to say and do these kind of things. We get that on a personal level, don't we? Somebody comes to see you, you make a phone call, you do those kind of things. People couldn't get together at Thanksgiving, and they did the video conferencing and all that kind of, it matters, and you're apologizing. I'm sorry we can't be there together. Let me help you. We couldn't come to him, but he came to us. We desperately needed him, and he made sure that he came. The day spring, the morning star has come and appeared out of the darkness. He says, you can have hope because God came himself. You can have hope because verse 68 at the end there, because he not only came, show us who he is, but he came to redeem us. He came to redeem us. Every so often somebody will say something and I'll be able to describe their problem. That's as far as I can go. I can't help them. I'll say, I think so-and-so can help you. I can't help you. I can't help you. We can do it. We can sit there and stare at it together. You know, my dad said, if it moves and it shouldn't, put some duct tape on it. If it doesn't move and it should, put some WD-40 on it. That's the extent of my mechanical abilities most of the time. I do a little more than that now, but that's it. Not an expert. We've been trying to figure out what's wrong with a microphone for a long time, and apparently the wires are broken, disconnected, and Brother Keith found out. And so instead of it being an esoteric problem with interference from signals and Somebody running a ham radio next door, the wires just are broken. I can describe it to you, but that's as far as I'm going to get. Which I get a repairman or do something like that. Or here, God came himself. What did we desperately need? We needed to be made right with God. We needed the penalty for our sins paid for. Look, if you would, you're still there. Blessed be for his visit and redeemed his people. Zacharias is saying this like it's already happened. God has given himself, or God has caused the virgin to conceive. God is doing what he promised. The priest, who didn't have any faith now, because it's already done. He's come to redeem his people. He's speaking almost in the past tense. That's where he's at. You want to have hope? Understand that God has paid the penalty not for how good you are, not for all the times you got it right, but for every time you showed off just how what a wicked, terrible, awful sinner that you are. One of the confounding things to me as a pastor in the last 6-8 years, in particular, is people who are having a difficult time in life, people who are making mistakes or into sin, or they're on the recipient end of that. People are sinning against them, and because their life somehow is not exactly the way they want it, they withdraw from a place of help. They withdraw from people that help them. And I want to say, man, don't run. Don't run from the people that love you. Don't run from the people that are trying to help. Don't run from those folks. Man, run to them. Run to them. A place that loves sinners and loves people who've made mistakes, and a place that can help you, because God has redeemed you and wants to redeem you if you're a lost person. Come to the Savior. To me, that's the lie of the devil, to run from the place of help. That's the lie of the devil, to go away from people that help you. Say, well, I'm being judged or whatever. You're being judged by yourself. The church is a place of broken people who have found redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a place, it's a hospital, it's a place for people to come and be made whole. It's a place to come and receive instruction, a place to come and receive encouragement. And Christ came not to judge, he came to redeem his people. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that was lost. That's going to be the message of John the Baptist, his forerunner. That's going to be the message that Christ picks up as well. Where'd we lose that, by the way? Where'd we lose offering people hope? Where'd we lose looking down our nose at people? Where do we pick up looking down our nose at people because they're not doing everything right? Have we been saved so long, some of us, we've forgotten what it was like to live in our sin and the joy we found in forgiveness because Christ sent himself to be the Redeemer for our sins? God not only came as Redeemer, God is able. God is able. Look at verse 69. I'm going to use an interesting expression. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. If you're 20 and under, you hear the word horn, you think maybe of a car. And you say, that's a strange verse. God has raised up a beep, beep of salvation. If you're a little older, you may think of a horn as a trumpet or something like that. If you were alive to remember the World Cup, those crazy Zuzu things that they were playing and driving everybody absolutely bonkers there, and so you got a negative thing. If you go back to the Old Testament where he's referencing and going from here, he's talking about the horn of an animal. He could be talking about a horn euphemistically, like they would fill oil and they would pour out to demonstrate leadership or an anointing. But the idea is that he's talking about like a rhinoceros or the horns on a steer. He's talking about power. He's talking about might. Let me help you. He's saying God is able. God has raised up a horn of salvation. He can absolutely do anything that he chooses to do according to his character. There's nothing hard and nothing easy for God. Anybody ever have something like, it's just too big for me? That's just too big. That's just too bad a situation. It's too awful a situation. That's just too much. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with my identity. I'm struggling with these thoughts. I'm struggling with all these kind of things. It's just too big for me, and I'm overwhelmed. Let me help you. Zacharias said, I've had 9 months to think about this, and God is able. Whatever you put after that sentence, God is able to do. God is able to handle. I like saying it this way. There's nothing hard, nothing easy for God. God is able. He has all power. He raised up a horn. A salvation. Number 4, God will win the battles. He will be victorious. there's a parenthetical going on here. He's talking about God has accomplished salvation. That's the way he sees it. Because the Messiah has come and is going to be born of the Virgin Mary. He looks at it that way. He talks about it in the now. There's hope now because God's able to do it. But he kind of looks ahead a little bit. God's going to win the victories now. God's going to keep winning the battles. God will be victorious. Look at verse 71. Again, there's 20, 30 things here, and I'm just giving us a sample today. A charcuterie board. That was a very popular gift on Amazon, or one place I looked too. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all the natives. This has not yet happened with the Jews yet at this time. He's saying the Messiah will come. He will redeem us, and he's going to do what we thought he was going to do, by the way, in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. He's going to come. He's going to throw off the yoke of the oppressors, and we're one day going to be made free, and let me help you. And one day, he will have that new city of God, and one day it will be the new Jerusalem of God. He's not done yet. I have confidence and hope that because of the son that I've been given and the son that Mary's been given, he's not done. God will win the battles. He will be victorious. If I'm not careful, I will get sucked into what young people call doom scrolling. I'll look at my phone or my tablet and I'll go, and the whole world's been drinking at the dumb fountain. I used to say stupid, but my wife would walk out of that back door and throw something at me. Been drinking out of the silly fountain. Is everybody cuckoo-ca-choo? Is everybody? The big news on ESPN last week was two people, well, I heard of Nate Robinson, he used to play for North Carolina State, decided to get in the boxing ring with a YouTuber who's really, really famous. And they talked about this in all the shows, and I'm going, since when did the guy with the camera pointed at him become newsworthy? But again, that's just part of where we live. Some of you, if you're bored of the sermon now, don't go look, because the guy only knows several words and they're all profanity, apparently, because that's as far as I went with him. That's not interesting. That's not exciting. Here, let me help you with exciting. Let me give you some hope. God will win all the battles he says he's going to win. God will be victorious. He will take care of what is happening. He is more than able to do that. Number five here. You still with me? Say amen. God fulfilled the promises he made. You can trust the Bible. If we had 2 or 3 hours, I'd just start walking us through the prophecies he has mentioned or alluded to here. Let me offer a few of them. Look at verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. You can outline this passage a little differently. You can outline it kind of like this. You can outline it as praises. Let me help you. The first praise is that he kept his covenant promise to David. If you go back to where he begins there, he's talking about seed of David, son of David, the Davidic covenant. He's saying, you kept your promise to this man, David, 1,000 years ago at this point. You kept your promise to him. You kept your promise for keeping your covenant to Abraham, who is even further removed from David. You, the eternal, timeless God, have been making promises recorded in the Scripture. And you kept the one to David, and Zacharias praises him. And you kept the one to Abraham, and Zacharias praises him for that. You kept your promise to Zechariah. You said you'd give him a son, even though medically it didn't look at all possible. Can I just remind you, David's matter to God, and Abraham's matter to God, and little priest taking his shift and doing what he does, and blessing the people, and saying the prayers, and baking the bread, and cleaning up after the animals are sacrificed, nameless and thankless, one of those ranks of men that were on, again, like firefighters for shifts at the time. God cared about this guy that nobody had ever heard of and his wife. He kept his promise to him. He kept his promise. He kept his promise, gave him the forerunner. And he praises God because of the rising sun, because of the day spring coming. And systematically and with increasing intensity, you work your way through all these verses here. You can, let me say it this way, God fulfilled his promise. You can trust the Bible. I'm amazed at people who glibly dismiss the authority and accuracy of the Scriptures. They hide behind their keyboards, they fluff it off and all these kind of things. I don't know what they're doing. Because when people are confronted with the accuracy of prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy, they have to find another avenue of attack, because the Bible stands unparalleled in its accuracy. The Bible stands uncompromised when examined about the things it claimed and the things that have happened. And let me help you. And even to Israel reclaiming as a nation in 1948, the people that were not a people, and all of a sudden, for 2,000 years of recorded history now, Israel is exactly what God said they would be. Let me help you. And all the other events on God's timetable are going to be done as well. You can trust the Bible. You can trust the Bible. Number 6, you still with me? God is not done. Verse 71, go back there if you would. That we should be saved from enemies, from the hand of all them that hate us. Verse 74, that you would grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. The Messiah's work's not still completed, but God's not done. I got excited. If I could run, I'd run around a little bit. I was excited. I popped up. I was wearing the shoes I wear at home and the compression socks and all, and I fell out of the shoes, and I got real happy remembering God's not done. Praise God, he is not done. He's not done. He's not done with us. He's not done with prophecy. He's not done with the world. He is not done with the people of Israel, not done with the people of God. There's a time coming when he will make all things right, and God is not done. They made some movies I never saw in them, God's Not Dead 1 and 2. I never understood the 2, but anyway. And they made those movies. Let me give you a better title. Not only God not dead, but God's not done. God's not done. He is still at work. He is still accomplishing his purposes. Number 7, God remembers. God remembers. Go to verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Is there anything worse than seeing somebody and your mind goes, you forgot that? Is there anything somebody promised you something they don't care, don't follow through? I wonder if I always keep my promises. If you got children at home, just ask them. They keep pretty good list. The children of God have been waiting for God to remember his promises. And notice how he describes it. In mercy, he performed this. God, out of his character, keeping his promise, remembering his people. By the way, people who had been unbelievably unfaithful to him. He wasn't doing it because we deserved it or we were owed it. He did it because of who he is. God remembers his people. In this sense, he talks about salvation kind of in three ways. You still with me? Still taking a note or two here? He talks about it kind of in three ways here. He talks about it in the first idea politically. He talks about salvation politically. God remembers his people. He's going to deliver his people. He's going to defeat the hand of the enemy. There is that political sense of salvation. That's the one most Jews latched onto. They didn't think about things in any kind of a spiritual sense. And it got them in trouble. And I'll be honest with you, North America and South America, we get mixed up every now and then that all we seem passionate about is political things. And by the way, we really should be much more passionate about some things, politically is the wrong word, morally and nationally than we are. And I kind of stand... There's so many folks who are younger and they just disdain this, and I don't understand how you don't speak about morality, you don't speak about these things. But anyway, it's a side note. And we need to be. And again, you go to South America and they try and use religion as a way to throw off people. And again, so we kind of miss some of this kind of thing. It's called liberation idea. But anyway, and we kind of miss this. But they're here. There was that sense that it had to do politically. There's another idea here. Excuse me. Another idea here that there would be spiritual blessings, and that's the covenant, and that's the oath that is there. That is the oath that is there. And so we see that God is keeping his promise, and now we see what we're talking about here. We're seeing that God has chosen to redeem those that would trust and believe in him. And it's fascinating because he's going to go beyond. He's going to start talking about everybody by the end. I'm glad that God remembers his people, the Jews, and God remembers his people, the ones he has created. Notice what he does here. He shows us mercy. I jokingly said, and my mother watches these services, I had to cut all these stories out, but I jokingly said, well, to get in trouble with my dad wasn't too bad. Getting in trouble with my mom was just, you know, death on a stick kind of thing. Dad never had to spank us a whole lot because mom had already taken care of that usually by the time he got home from work. But if there ever a time my brother and I got in trouble and dad was home, if I heard these words, I knew it was all right. If dad said, boys will be boys, I knew it was done. I knew the gauntlet had passed. I knew there'd be no judgment. I knew there'd be no haranguing. I knew there'd be no board of education applied to the seat of understanding. I knew dad would smooth it out with mom. And occasionally dad would smooth it out and he'd go outside and mom would go in and deliver justice anyway. But we would have those kind of things. I love that expression. Let me help you. He's not saying boys will be boys or people will be people or God understands. Those are just such silly expressions. He's saying in mercy. You know why God is merciful? Because God took out his wrath on his son, verse 68. Because the Redeemer came and took the penalty for my sins. You want to get a big happy full of praise and a big happy full of hope? You understand that the reason that God in his mercy is able to allow you to live long enough to be saved is because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin on the cross of Calvary. And God remembers his people, remembers his covenant, remembers mercy and wrath. God sent a prophet, that's John the Baptist, to proclaim the good news. My wife and I occasionally discuss things fervently. That's what you say when you're preaching. If I wasn't, I'd be saying occasionally argue. A lot of times we have a disagreement and argue is because one knows something the other doesn't know. And for whatever reason didn't tell the other one. What do you mean you knew that? What do you mean? Why didn't you tell me that? Well, I thought I did. Well, you got to think better. And so for a while there, I was like, okay, I'm going to write this out, type it, and you're going to initial it because I'm tired of having this discussion, which brought on another argument because I was being mouthy and sarcastic and all here. Any husband dumb like me, look at your wife, ask permission to raise your hand. Okay, and I'm messing. I'm teasing. Man, just dumb stuff. Every now and then I hear somebody say, my wife and I never argue. I'm going, that must be boring. But we're there. Can you imagine? The Savior has come. The Redeemer has come. But nobody knows anything about it. It's just Elizabeth and Zacharias and Joseph and Mary. Nope, John the Baptist is going to be born and his occupation is going to be what? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his path. Tell people the good news. What's the thing about hope? Man, you get to spread and share hope in a time where it's dark and gray outside and people are disjointed and people have been cut off from human interaction for so many months. You get to say somebody cares about you and somebody remembers you. And let me help you. In John the Baptist's stead, to share with you the good news. The best news will never ever be economically. It will never be help in the sports world. At least not the teams I'm pulling for right now. It seems like it never be that way. It's always going to be because of the spiritual side of things that Jesus sent his son to be the Savior. John the Baptist, one not born greater among women. R. Ken Hughes said, it's not about how great a man John the Baptist was going to be, but how great a God that John the Baptist served. You want to be a great person? Serve a great God. Serve a great God. There's hope. There's hope. God wants people to know who He is. God wants people to know who He is. Number 9, verse 78. Look there with me. I'm done. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high is visited, verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our Father. God wants people to know who He is. He wants people to know who He is. He wants to reveal Himself. He sent His Son. He sent His prophet. He gave us His Word. He gave fulfilled prophecy. He gave us Christ, the very image of the invisible God, to be the communication, John 1, the Logos of the Logos of God to us, to tell us of God, to tell us about who He is. He wants people to know who He is. Little kids used to sing, "Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know." Let's see if I can do it. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. I know somebody who wants everybody to know who Jesus is more than you and I do, and that's Jesus Himself. Everybody ought to know. God wants people to know who He is. That's why we do what we do, try and do for mission. Why we want to do more than that next year. It's why we're praying that way. That's why from this church, by the way, there have been young people going to Christian college and want to serve the Lord full time. That's why we encourage you to do that. That's why we take some time, and if the pandemic and all this stuff will kind of ease up for some, and we kind of take a pause, man, we do some more group kind of events and invite people. That's why we gave out all the candy and spent the money in advertising and had people here on campus, and we gave out hundreds and hundreds of gospel tracts because everybody ought to know. And then that last thing, and this is such a personal, encouraging thing, God has provided for you and I to be pure and holy and to live that way and not fear Him. Liefeld, in his study on these verses, said there's a negative and a positive. Look at verse 74, and I'm done. Just listen quickly. He granted us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. The consistency that we long for and we need is provided by the Redeemer. Wait for it. A lifer says, purity is the idea of being unstained. That's the negative. We don't have the stain of sin on us anymore. And righteousness is the positive, what we really need, but we can't make on our own. And God gives to us. So He takes away our sins, and we don't have to live like that anymore. And He gives us the ability to live right and to please Him. And we do this, and we're not fearful of God anymore because He is our Redeemer and our Savior and our friend. And we get to tell other people why we have hope. You got Oprah's list. You got the food. You got house gifts for houses that don't really be able to receive gifts. We got so much stuff. We got to go rent places to store it. And I say that really with a smile on my face. I think one of the best gifts ever at Christmas is hope. And Zacharias worked on it for 9 months, and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, offers us hope. Offers us hope. Victory over our enemies. Everyone who hates us will receive, or hates God, will receive their just reward. Suffering, persecution, oppression will be gone for the people of Israel. God is faithful. He does not forget. He keeps His promise to David, to Abraham, to Zacharias. He will defeat the enemies and will defeat them again in the future. We will be holy, able to serve Him, different from all the other peoples on the earth. We will live righteously without fear of disapproval from the Father. Look right here. Let me close. Look right here. Dr. Erickson, I can't remember his name, wrote kind of a beginner's guide, I suppose, to sociology, particularly having to do with children. Came to my attention again a few weeks ago, and he was groundbreaking kind of what he said. It's an older book now. He said, you can divide up children, birth to 6-8 months, birth to 2 years, etc., and developmentally. Anybody that works with small children or daycare or kindergarten or familiar with some of these ways of doing this. Erickson said he studied, he researched, he navigated and compiled data. And he said that an infant, a baby, up till really their toddling, develops hope at that age. And the rest of their life is marked by the presence or absence of hope, by how they're treated when they're at 0 to 2. If they cry, does someone come? If they're hungry, does someone feed? If they're scared, does someone hold them? And they're developing hope based upon the trust they have in adults. Zacharias flips out. He said, instead of a baby learning to have hope because they trust others, wait for it. He said, because of Christ, the Messiah, that baby, and because of the message that this baby, John the Baptist, is going to bring, all the adults can have hope because about what's about to happen from these babies. Gifts of Christmas hope. Two babies, one in particular, Jesus, changing the world, and the message of the Christ child that John the Baptist is going to preach, forgiveness of sins. He's going to change the world. He's going to change lives. And it will change your life and mine. Let's pray together. Father.